If you are ready, if you have a Bible, you can grab that. We'll actually be all over the place today, so most of the scriptures will be on the screen. But if you would like to take notes, you can get that out. We're going to jump right in. We are in kind of knee-deep in the midst of a series, a teaching series called Satisfied. And if you're new, this is kind of how we do things around here. We teach through what we refer to as a series, which is just a subject or a topic that will, or usually it's a passage of scripture or a book in the Bible that we'll take and walk through for a series of time. Beginning of this year, we're in a series called Satisfied. And where this came from is actually one of the words in something that Jesus said. It's something Jesus promised that he offers those who follow him. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. And something called his Sermon on the Mount, the very first sermon. There's a section that we call the Beatitudes, which is talks about the blessings of the Christian life. And this is something that he said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Now, last year, starting on Easter Sunday, we actually walked through all of these Beatitudes, and we spent a good time talking about one week what it meant to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But right now, we're spending about a month talking about what it means that Jesus promises to satisfy those who follow him, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because when you read through the scriptures, there's a picture the Bible gives. We said this every week. There's a picture that we have of a life with Christ. And it's a picture of a life of filled with hope and filled with peace for the follower of Christ and filled with love and filled with joy. And as a result, you live this rested, satisfied life with Jesus. And so that's the picture, but there's a gap between that and the life most of us live, because instead of being filled with hope, most of us tend to struggle at times with fear and despair and anxiety. Instead of living with peace, we live with conflict. We live with envy instead of love and joy. And as a result, we live fairly unfulfilled, dissatisfied lives. And so what's that gap about? That's what we're talking about for the month of January and even into the first week of February. And so we've been looking at four different themes that are throughout the scriptures, all throughout Jesus' teaching in the Bible from beginning to end. But four key themes the Bible comes back to over and over again that keep us from the satisfaction that Jesus offers. Last week we talked about anxiety and how anxiety is really the opposite of being satisfied. We looked at a couple verses of scripture last week that we started with. One was something that Jesus said in John chapter 14. I'm just going to give you kind of a quick update and bring you up to speed where we are if you weren't here. Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And a few very important points in that verse. Jesus says, "I'm giving you peace, but not just any peace. I'm giving you my peace, and I'm not giving you peace the way the world gives. That is, I'm not giving it just temporarily. I'm giving you something differently from me, my peace, and let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And it's because of this that the Apostle Paul said something later on in Philippians chapter 4. He said, "Do not be anxious about just the big stuff," right? No, he said, "Do not be anxious about anything," which is an all-encompassing word, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And we said last week that word's just a fancy word for saying urgently, make your request known. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So last week we talked about two phrases, if you weren't here, two phrases that really are the key of all this. One of them is a phrase that worriers hate. Anybody remember what that phrase worriers hate? Two words. What if? What if? What if something bad happens? What if my car breaks down? What if they get mad at me? What if I lose my job? What if I can't find a job? What if, what if, what if, what if? And you can what if your life to death. And Paul actually from prison is writing a passage of scripture in Philippians or to the Philippian people. And he says, look, one of the worst case what ifs of my life has happened. I've been arrested. I've been beaten. I've been mistreated simply for telling people about Christ. And the even worst what if is a very high likelihood that I'm going to be executed for this too. And what if that happens? Do you remember his answer to that? What was it? What does it matter? What does it matter? Those were his words. What if I die? What does it matter? As long as Christ is proclaimed. And so we talked about how even if that worst case scenario happens, whatever it is for you, what does it matter? Why worry about it? Why get caught up in anxiety about it? You can't worry and be filled with anxiety over the things that you cannot control. And so our summary statement, we ended last week with this idea that anxiety is a product not of our circumstances. It's a product of our beliefs about our circumstances. It's not a product of bad things happening to you, because bad things happen to everybody. Remember I even talked about that difference between anxiety and alarm, Remember that last week? Anxiety and alarm, and alarm, a smoke detector. We use that story. I gotta tell you this. This was so funny. Wednesday night in our life group, I talked about how, you know, we all have smoke detectors in our house that they beep to alert you of something wrong, right? The possible danger. And I asked how many of you have had one go off at 2 a.m. and then how many of you have destroyed one at 3 a.m. because it wouldn't stop, right? Wednesday night at our life group, a couple walks in. One lady walks right up to me and she goes, "Okay. Middle of the night, Sunday night, our smoke detector goes off." And I'm just saying it has to be your fault. Probably is. I have that power, right? Just to say that, you know, and I don't know what it is. Anyway, it was kind of funny. So anxiety, product of not of our circumstances, of our beliefs about them. That was last Sunday. Again, if you weren't here, you can listen to that online. Today, we are talking about what the Bible refers to many, many times from beginning to end. That is one of the core reasons we cannot find satisfaction in Jesus Christ, and that's greed. We're talking about greed, and not just money. Okay, not just greed with money. Greed of every kind and any kind. You can be greedy about everything. Now, let me give you a definition, kind of a working definition of greed this morning to start us off with. And just a little disclaimer, I'm going to give you another definition later, a little deeper, a little bigger. I'm going to expand on this a little bit, but I want us to be on the same page about what I mean when I say the word greed this morning. All right, so the word greed, we'll define it to start off with like this, two words: mismanaged desire. Greed is nothing more than mismanaged desire. Okay? It's not just desire. It's desires that you and I mismanage. And we were created by God to desire. Right? You were made to desire. Look at Psalm 145. I'll get it out in a minute. Psalm 145 says this, that you open your hand, speaking about God, you open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. He, speaking of God, fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears the cry and he saves them. Okay, the problem is not that you and I desire. It's not that we have desires. It's not that we want. It's that we mismanage those desires. We mismanage the things that we want. It's that we seek those desires to satisfy them in a way that leads to envy and it leads to conflict and it leads to the death of every good thing God created and offers us. Which is why James said this in James chapter 4. He says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and fight." See, what James says, the reason you fight and quarrel and have all these struggles in life is not because you desire. It's because what you desire you don't get, and then you get mad, right? And then like a two-year-old, we're throwing a temper tantrum because we didn't get what we wanted. It starts when we're two and it doesn't end until we die. The temper tantrums we throw in life about the things we want but don't get, right? We all do it in different ways. And we've talked often here at South Lake about our desires and how the problem with our desires really is not that we have them. It has to do with something, an old phrase that's in the Bible that we don't necessarily think about as one of our issues, but it's absolutely a core issue of every one of us, and it's the word idolatry. We talk a lot about idols here. Quite often, we'll refer back to this. And when you hear the word idolatry, you probably, if you grew up in a church or you grew up in a religious circle, you're probably thinking about some kind of statue or some golden calf or something that people in the ancient world or people in remote parts of the world today bow down and worship, you know. And I mean, and it can be that. But honestly, for us, that's not what it is. We don't have things, and you know, there's no golden statues or anything in Target that we bow down and worship. Well, actually, there is. There's flat screens and iPads and lots of other stuff that we worship in our own ways, but I'm not really talking about that. I'm not talking about physical objects so much as when we say the word idolatry here, here's what we mean. It's finding your identity, your comfort, or your security in something or someone other than God. That is all idolatry is. Finding my identity, who I am, finding my comfort or my security in someone or something other than God. If you're doing that with anything, then that's an idol. And idols make lousy gods, because they always require more of you than you ever thought it would cost, and they underdeliver and underperform every single time. Idolatry will always lead to greed, and it'll lead to greed in a lot of different things. It'll lead to greed in relationships. You realize greed is what causes abuse and neglect in relationships, because somebody wants something they aren't getting, and they're going to get it in a way that damages somebody else. greed causes us to mismanage the desire for fun. Anyone in here like to have fun? I love having fun. There's three things I like doing more than being with family and friends and just laughing and having a good time, doing something enjoyable, playing a game, whatever it might be. I love being with my family, my kids, and my wife, and just doing something fun. You know, there's nothing wrong with fun. But greed for fun causes you to mismanage that. We can be greedy with our time. Anyone in here ever greedy with your time? I mean, let's be honest, right? It goes something like this around here sometimes. We'll talk about some ministry of the church or something that's going on. You know, we'll mention children's ministry and a way you can get involved and some great thing that happened, or buses and backpacks and our food ministry and how we're serving families and children and hundreds of meals or thousands of meals are given away every week and how you can get involved. And somebody will come up and say, man, I'd love to be a part of that. Okay, well, here's who you talk to. And so this, somebody will follow up with this person and then say, well, here's how you can serve. Here's how you can volunteer all kinds of ways. You can be here on Tuesday evening or Monday afternoon or Wednesday morning or Thursday night. And well, I can't do Monday afternoon. That's my golf day. And I can't do Tuesday night because we have a standing dinner date. And I can't do Thursday morning because, you know, that's when I play tennis. And I can't, you know what? I've got between 5:30 and 5:45 the third Tuesday of every month. Can I work? Right, we all are that way. And I'm not knocking you if you're busy. I'm busy, you know. But man, you can be greedy with anything. But I want to take a few minutes and I want to unpack two desires that for whatever reason tend to derail us as Christians faster than anything when it comes to greed. All right, so I'll spend a few minutes doing that and then we'll get into the meat of what I really want to talk about. The first kind of mismanaged desire I really want to talk about for a while is ambition. I'm going to talk about ambition. Anyone in here have an unreached goal or plan? Okay. We've all have something that we aspire to have or something we aspire to be that we don't yet possess. And that's a good thing because that is a God-given desire. I want you to hear that. The desire to achieve, the ambition to have or be more, to accomplish something, it's a God-given desire. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Again, it'll be on the screen. The Bible says, God created man in whose image? His own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You and I have the desire to achieve because God created us to have dominion. He created us to have dominion. We were made for that. Dominion simply means to rule over, to oversee. We were made for that, which is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 that whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Because God created us with the desire to achieve, to accomplish, to rule over, not in a bad way, okay, not in a master-slave way. In fact, Jesus even says to his disciples, you know how the Gentiles exercise authority over you? They lord it over you, not so with you. If you want to be great, you must be a servant. The greatest among you is the servant of all, right? Because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life. Okay, so there's a way to rule that is not godly, but there is also a way to rule, to achieve, to accomplish that is given us by God. Throughout history, there have been people who were motivated to achieve great things and did accomplish great and wonderful things. In fact, I personally think few people in the history of the world had the drive to accomplish more than the Apostle Paul. When you read through the New Testament, okay, the Apostle Paul, if you're not familiar with that, and maybe you're visiting, if you're not familiar with the scriptures, the Apostle Paul is a guy who had great ambition. He wrote most of the New Testament letters to people or letters to churches, and few people had as much ambition as he did. In fact, his life, when you read about it, was like one great big bundle of energy. I think he was like the quintessential poster child of first century ADHD. I mean, this guy is about as hyperactive as they come. He always had another church to plant, had another letter to write, another person to see, always had somewhere to go, something to do. The guy went nonstop his entire life. I mean, he's here, he's there, he's in jail, he's shipwrecked, he's still going. I mean, nothing could slow this guy down. He's always on the go. But you know what's interesting about Paul? His ambitions were not always noble. Before he met Jesus, his name was not Paul, his name was what? Saul. And you know what his number one chief ambition in life was? To kill Christians and stomp out the church. That's what he wanted to do. There's even a story in the early part of the book of Acts where a Christian named Stephen, who apparently is just an amazing man of love and character and a godly man, he's being stoned to death simply because he won't stop telling people about Jesus. And as he dies, the picture, the story, is there is Saul standing there watching this, giving approval. And after they kill this guy, they walk over and they lay their coats at Saul's feet. He had an ambition to drive Christianity out of first century Jerusalem and Judea. And then he meets Jesus. And God saves him. And God takes that ambition and he changes it and he renews it. And he says, you know how much ambition you have to stomp out the church? I'm going to use that ambition to further the church. In fact, Paul even refers to himself at one point as he believed he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, who are Gentiles? Non-Jewish people. So I want you to think about this. In the first century, Paul says, not only has God saved me and redeemed me, he has a calling on my life. The 12 that were with Jesus, you stick around Jerusalem. I'm the apostle to everyone who's not a Jew. Does that sound ambitious to you? I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And you know what? God used it. I mean, few people were as ambitious as he was. And he refers at the end of his life, he's writing to a guy named Timothy, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, there are also people in history who had not quite so noble of ambitions that also affected and changed the world. I read this week that for every word in Hitler's Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. For every word that he wrote, 125 people died. Now, I didn't verify, honestly, the accuracy of that exact number, but I think we could all agree. A lot of people died because of one man's mismanaged ambition, right? And to a large degree, the world's never been the same. All of us have ambition. But greed takes over, not because we have ambitions, but because we mismanage them. The other desire I want to talk about is the one subject Jesus talked about more than any other subject. In fact, it's the subject that the Bible talks about more than any other subject, and that's money. Money's not a bad thing. In fact, some people will sometimes misquote the Bible in regards to money. They'll say, oh, you know what the Bible says, money's the root of all evil. And that's actually not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But Jesus talked about it quite a bit. But money's not bad. I mean, to have a desire for it, there's actually something God does in us to pursue things. Here's what I mean. In Acts chapter 16, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts 16, there's a story of a lady with a lot of money named Lydia. Lydia is actually the first convert to Christianity in Europe. Very first convert. She was a businesswoman in textiles. She had an eye for design, and she had a flair for making money. And you think about that for a moment. Imagine the amount of ambition and passion and drive and skill and determination it took for a woman to succeed in business in the first century. Think about the amount of ambition she had to have, where women were often considered second-class citizens, where much of the known world lived in servitude and poverty. Here's a woman succeeding in business. She's good enough at it that she owned her own home, and her home was big enough that it became the very first meeting place for the very first church in the history of Europe. Now, you think about all the churches that have been built over the centuries. Think about Notre Dame and Westminster Abbey, and the Sistine Chapel, and the church at South Lake. Well, maybe it's a little out of our league, right? The first church of Europe was not started in any big building like that. It started in the home of a woman with lots of money who God used her ambition and her money to great good in the kingdom of God. Now, on the other side of that, there's also a group of very greedy people when it came to money in the New Testament. Luke chapter 16, Jesus confronts a group of them. He says, the Pharisees, now the Pharisees, but would figure these are the preachers, okay? They're the ones that didn't get it right. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. What's exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." See, we were taught to be greedy. You don't have to learn that. I mean, we weren't taught. It's natural. It's just natural for a child to say mine. It's natural for an adult to say mine. It's natural for us to take the things that we have and even the things that we want and hoard them and bring them close to us and coddle them and care for them and sing to them and make eyes at them and kiss on them. I mean, that's human nature. But we're also taught, the older we get, that greed, not only is it natural, but it's actually okay because you got to look out for yourself. Nobody else is going to look out for you. Problem is, that's not what the scripture teaches. These are just two desires that absolutely distort the work of God in us and cause us to mismanage the desires of what God offers. You can be greedy, though, with anything. You can be greedy with friendships. Maybe you've had a friend like that, that it was all about taking, never about giving. You can be greedy with time. You can be greedy with trust and influence. You can be greedy with anything. Now, I'm not going to spend the rest of any more time today convincing you that greed is bad. Can we all just agree greed is bad? You guys agree with that? Hopefully you do. If not, come see me afterwards. We'll have a talk, okay? Greed is bad. Can we also agree, so I don't have to spend any more time convincing you, that all of us in here by nature are greedy people? Okay, if in the last year you've ever been greedy in anything, raise your hand and hold it up for a second. And if your hand's not up, go ahead and put it up because the Bible also says don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, okay? We're all greedy. I'm not going to spend any more time convincing you of that or even tell you how and why and the ways greed is bad. What I do want to spend the rest of our time on is doing two things. First, I want to give you that deeper definition for greed. I want to expand on it a little bit. And then, the majority of our time, I want to compare and contrast the road that leads to greed, that ultimately leads to not being satisfied in Christ, and the road that leads away from greed that leads to the satisfaction Jesus offers when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time doing. So to start with, let's look at a definition of greed. To do that, I want to give you the Bible's definition. And to give you the Bible's definition, let's look at a couple of verses of scripture. Psalms chapter 10, verse 3. "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord." So do you see what happens, what greed does? Greed, desires mismanaged, lead to greed, which causes us to do things, to do two things to the Lord, to curse and to renounce God. And then Proverbs chapter 15, "Whoever is greedy for unjust gain," there again, that's a mismanaged desire. It's not wrong to desire to gain, it's not wrong to desire more, but greedy for unjust gain, when you do that, you trouble who? Your own household. Okay, so based on these things, let's give you this definition for greed. Again, kind of an expanded definition. I define greed this way: demanding to gratify my desires in a way that dishonors God and hurts others. That's greed. That I'm going to demand. There's your first problem. It's my desire. I demand. The world revolves around me. Right? This relationship revolves around me. This job should revolve around me, my wants, my desires. I'm going to demand my desire, whatever it is. It's going to be gratified. And I don't care if it dishonors God, and I don't care who it hurts. That is greed. And here's what's amazing to me. There is a sense in which, as a Christian, it is actually more difficult to be greedy than it is to not be greedy. Let me say that again. As a Christian, there is a sense in which it's actually more difficult to walk the road of greed than it is to walk the opposite road of greed, which we'll talk about in a minute. And here's what I mean by this. Look at this next verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit." Here's why I say as a Christian, it is difficult to walk the road of greed, because the first thing you have to do to walk this road is to quench the spirit. You have to work, in other words, to shut God up. And I don't know if you figure this out. I certainly have the hard way. That's a difficult thing to do, to try and shut God's mouth. try and force God to be quiet. Because he might be quiet for a moment, but he's not going to be quiet for long. But in order to walk the road to greed, in order to be obsessed with myself, to mismanage my desires in a way that dishonors God and hurts others, the first thing I have to do is quench the Spirit of God. I have to step on the Spirit. I have to kind of put the Spirit to the side. Because according to the Scriptures, if I'm a Christian, then the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is living within me. And so as a Christian, I don't just have a relationship with God that's this distant thing. The Spirit of God actually indwells within me. And in order to be greedy, I've got to quench the Spirit. I've got to ignore him. I've got to stomp on him. I've got to shut him up so that I do not hear what he's saying. That takes a lot of work. And once I quench the Spirit, the next thing I have to do is hide from the truth, because that's part of the role of the Spirit. I got to hide from the truth. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. We're sitting around a table this week, and Erin Mashaw, who's our children's director, she was talking about their middle child, Kate, who I believe is four. Where's Kate? Four? Is that four? Okay. She was talking about Kate, and Kate's going through this phase that whenever she gets onto her about something, whenever she knows she's in trouble and you start getting onto her about it, she turns and runs, like wherever they are, you know, like in a parking lot or in a grocery store or in a restaurant or whatever. Like, she just turns and runs. I mean, my kids never did any of that. I think it just might be bad parenting, but no, just kidding. She just turns and runs. Anyone ever had their child run from them? It's always the most inopportune time when that happens when they're little, right? I mean, it is like all these other judgmental parents around going, you know, or whatever. But it's not just four-year-olds that run from the truth. It's also 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 70-year-olds and 80-year-olds and pretty much to the day we die. We want to hide from the truth because sometimes the truth about who we are and where we're headed is not what we want to hear. It just isn't. But in order to pursue the road of greed, that's what you have to do. You have to quench the Spirit and hide from the truth. And then you have to justify your sin. And this is the funniest one to me. That once you hide from the truth, your next thing you got to do is you got to justify your sin. You realize how hard that is? I mean, Luke 16, Jesus says, we read this a minute ago. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. God knows your heart. What's exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Justifying your sin means that I have quenched the Spirit of God where I'm not listening to what he has to say. I don't care what he brings for me to see. I'm going to hide from the truth about what I'm doing, and I'm going to justify. I'm going to make a mistake. I'm going to walk this road of sin, and I'm going to convince myself and everybody else, at the very least, I'm going to convince myself that not only is it okay, it's actually good, and here's why it's okay. But you know what's really exhausting about justifying your sin? It never stops. Because if there's something that you're doing that you know is sin, that you know is contrary to the character and will of God, if you're going to continue walking down that path, you're going to be justifying that the rest of your life. It's an exhausting thing to do. And now here's the best part to me. After you have exerted all of this energy, quenching the Spirit of God, hiding from the truth about what God's trying to tell you, and spend all this energy justifying your sin, you know where it leads you? It leads you to slavery. It leads you to live in slavery to the sin that you're now trying to justify. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He says, "Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a whole lot of work to end up here, doesn't it? And yet we all do it. We all do it. I'm going to ignore God. I'm going to hide from what God's telling me. I'm going to justify why my wrong choices are actually okay. Also that at the end of the day, I can be a slave to the sin that I've justified and chosen. You see why I say there's a way in which as a Christian it's actually more difficult to live the life of greed? To be a greedy person? So again, greed is demanding to gratify my desires in a way that dishonors God and hurts others. If that's the road to greed, what's the opposite of greed? The opposite of greed would be generosity. Would you agree? Generous person isn't greedy. Greedy isn't generous. Generosity is the opposite. And so here's what the Bible says about generosity. If greed is about demanding to gratify my desires in a way that dishonors God and hurts others, generosity is the exact opposite of that. It's choosing to gratify my desires in a way that honors God and benefits others. That's generosity. And that sounds like a much better place to live. And when you look at it, you think, yeah, but that's hard to do. Actually, again, I'm going to argue that this road is actually an easier road to walk down for the Christian. And here's why. I want to walk down the road to generosity, just like we walk down the road to greed. We're going to walk down the road to generosity. And I want to show you why this is an easier road for the Christian to choose and to live. Because here's where it starts. It doesn't start with quenching anything. And all it starts with is listening to the Spirit. Listening to the Spirit. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak and he'll declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit of God is guiding you into the truth that he's heard from the Father. And as a Christian, to walk this road, not of greed, but to walk this road of generosity with God, all I got to do is listen. Now, I realize that's more difficult for some of us to do than others, to like pause and be quiet in listening. But all you got to do is listening. I'll tell people quite often that as a Christian who's seeking God and praying and pursuing Christ, pay attention to your gut, because your gut's not just your gut. It's the Holy Spirit. When you're seeking God, when you're in the Word, when you're praying, you know, what should I go? What road should I choose? What decision should I make? And you're seeking the Father about those things. Okay, that stomach kind of twisting and turning, it's not just the spicy food you had for lunch. Okay? It's the Spirit of God. Those butterflies sometimes you get when you're about to make a wrong decision and you know it. It's the Spirit of God. Listen to the Spirit. It's a variety of ways God will speak to you. Sometimes through the Scripture, sometimes through other people. I always love it when somebody's trying to make a decision, a big life decision, and they ask the advice of godly, mature, wise people that they know, and they'll ask this person, and they'll say, I think you're making a mistake. And they'll ask somebody else, I think it's a mistake. And they'll ask somebody else, and everybody says, I think it's a mistake. And they go, oh, thanks for your help. I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. Just listen to the Spirit. And once you listen to the Spirit, you know all that happens next? All you have to do is accept the truth. You accept the truth. Look at what the Bible says, John chapter 8. Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So once you listen to the Spirit, he's going to guide you, direct you into the truth, and just accept it. This is the truth. No big gut check there. There's no hiding. There's no running. There's just accepting. I don't know if you're like me, but it never ceases to amaze me in the world of professional sports right now. Every time somebody gets caught doing something, right? This controlled substance, this performance-enhancing drug, this, that, or whatever. They get caught, all the evidence stacks against them to the day they die. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Nope, wasn't me. Nope, I didn't do it. You know, I took one time for this, but no, I didn't do it. You know, okay, and then I took it a second time for that, but no, I didn't do it. I mean, it's just like, just accept the truth, right? Get out of denial, accept the truth. That was not something that should happen. Listen to the Spirit, accept the truth, and then that will lead us sometimes to a place that we really, if we're honest, we don't like to go, and that is to confess your sin. The road to generosity, yeah, there's times where you're going to have to confess your sin. You're going to have to fess up. Yep, I blew it. I messed up. I was wrong. But here's the promise of Scripture that's so beautiful. James said, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is great power as it's working. It's amazing what confession does to the soul. I mean, God can heal you physically, but he's going to heal you emotionally and relationally. And when you listen and you accept the truth and you confess your sin, you know what's left? The gift of being able to walk in freedom. That's the road to generosity. You walk in freedom. Again, the Apostle Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, I want to compare these two for a minute. I want to put this next slide on the screen because I want you to see the difference between these two roads and where they lead. And again, to try and help you understand a little more why I say it's actually more difficult for the Christian to walk the road of greed than it is to walk the road of generosity. Because to be greedy, which leads to being dissatisfied, you have to quench the spirit. You have to work hard to shut God up as opposed to just listening to what the Spirit of God is saying. And when you hear what the Spirit of God is saying, in order to walk the road to greed, man, you got to hide. You have to run and hide. And it's hard to hide from the truth. It's even harder to hide from God. He always has a way of finding you. And isn't it amazing that all the things in our lives that we sometimes try and hide and pretend that did not happen and weren't there, they always have a way of finding you out, don't they? But the road to generosity, all you have to do is accept. There's no hiding. There's no work. There's just accepting. And rather than justifying your sin, yeah, you have to confess your sin. But do you realize how much easier confession is than justifying your sin? Remember what I said a minute ago? If you're going to walk this road of sin, if you're going to walk opposite of God in this road to greed, you're going to have to justify your actions over and over and over and over and over again. And then at the end, it's just going to lead you to slavery. As a Christian, if you simply confess your sin, you know how often you have to confess that sin so that it's known? One time. You do it one time and it's out there, right? I mean, it's out there. You've admitted it. And there's freedom. There's freedom there. Which looks more difficult to you? Again, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be," what? "Satisfied." You have longings for more, and so do I. That desire is not bad. It is a God-given desire. You are created for dominion. You are created to achieve and accomplish. The problem is not that you desire that. It's that you mismanage that desire. On our 15th anniversary, back the first Sunday in November, if you were here, one of the statements I made is that one of our long-term goals as a church is that we desire to be radically generous. Radically generous. I mean, we have the desire to become so intertwined in the fabric of this community and around the world that if we cease to exist, if we shut our doors and closed up shop, it ought to leave a vacuum. It ought to leave some darkness if we're not here. We ought to be that generous, that loving, that much of the gospel, taking it into our community. That's who we want to be. We want to be radically generous. And the reason I say radically is we want to go beyond logic. I mean, there's lots of people that do good things. We don't want to just do good things. We want to do God-sized, God-type, radically generous, gospel-motivated things everywhere that we can, in every way that we can. And we do a lot of great generous things. In fact, this church, you guys often blow me away with your generosity and your love. But I also know that the opposite of generosity is greed. And if we do not want to become a greedy church, we've got to intentionally be a generous church. Would you agree with that? Because the tendency of every church, just like every person, is to drift inward towards yourselves and to become greedy and internally focused. And we need to care for one another and love one another and serve one another. But we also need to be radically generous with that so that we don't become greedy. But there are barriers. There's always barriers to your generosity. There always will be. And we were sitting around a table here recently, some of our leadership, and we began to pose the question, what are some of our barriers as a church to being more generous? And we didn't really have a lot of great answers. We're like, I don't know. We're pretty generous. We could always be more generous. How do we become more generous? I don't know. And so we came up with an idea. And as you leave today, you're going to be handed a card as you walk out the door. And on the back of this card, it simply says, "How generous is our church?" And on the bottom of that, there's a web address online that you can go online and take a survey. And what we're going to ask you to do, the next two weeks, we're going to be talking about this. We want to get everybody in our church family to go online. This is about a 5-minute anonymous survey. And it's just to help us get a snapshot as a church. Like, what ways are we being really generous? And what are some of our barriers to being more generous? If we don't ever want to be greedy and down this road that leads to slavery, how do we be more radically generous to lead to freedom and satisfaction in Jesus. So I want to encourage you to go online and do this. If you lose this, that's fine. You can go to our website, and right on the web front page, there's a link that'll take you there as well. But I want to ask you, please, if you would, take this, and we're going to get those results, and we're going to kind of put all that together. And in the month of March, we're going to kind of share with you the results of all of that and where we go from here, okay? Greed is demanding to gratify my desires in a way that dishonors God and hurts others. But generosity, which is the road to freedom, it's the satisfaction Jesus offers. In me, he will make you radically generous, which is choosing to gratify my desires in a way that honors God and benefits others. I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads and we're gonna pray together. And as we're praying, I just wanna ask you as you're sitting there this morning, I know that all of us struggle in one way or another with greed. All of us have something in our lives that we're greedy for and greedy about. I know I do. And I also know that it's not the way I want to live, because every time I'm obsessed about what I do not have, I miss the satisfaction of the life in Jesus that I can have. And I just want to encourage you this morning that it's not the fact that you have these desires that are wrong. It's that sometimes you mismanage them. And so I'm going to pray, and as you pray, I'm going to give you a minute actually to carve out some space. I'm going to give you a couple moments of silence to just sit there. And whatever God has been maybe saying to you about ways that you've been greedy, ways you tend to demand things that you really shouldn't, take a moment and confess those to him, would you? Take a moment and open yourself to the Spirit of God and let him free you from your greed and lead you to the life of generosity and satisfaction in the righteousness he offers. Take a moment and just spend with the Lord. Father, I thank you that your scripture teaches us and tells us who you are and who we are. No matter how much we want to not admit it, Lord, our human nature is sinful. And it always leads us in a direction that dishonors you and hurts others. That is human nature. But thank you that you came to rescue us from that. You are the God who went to the cross on our behalf, bearing our sin and bearing our shame. You offer us grace and forgiveness. And Lord, the greeds of our hearts, whatever they might be, for some of us it's money, for others of us it's our time, for some of us it's our relationships and how we always suck the life out of others and never give anything in return. Whatever ways that we are greedy, Lord, bring that to light. May we have the courage to listen to you, to accept the truth of what you're saying, to confess our sin, and then live in the freedom that Jesus offers. God, make us radically generous people, not just good doers, but make us radically generous people in a response to the goodness that you've given us in Jesus. We love you. We confess our sin. We're sorry for the ways that we've been greedy. But Lord, we seek this morning ways of ever-increasing generosity. And we're motivated that to do that out of your love for us, out of the gospel of Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.